Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Muy buenos dias. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Muchas enchiladas, everybody. Patrick Madrid here reporting for duty. Hope you had a great weekend. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Look, Cyrus, we lifted the containment field and the phones are starting to fill up, just like that.
Doesn't take long.
No, it doesn't. I really like it, just the influx of callers. This is why I always say, if you want to get on the air, it's easier to do it earlier in the hour. Anywho, welcome, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, this is a serious question, and it's not a trick question.
A serious question.
It's a serious question.
All right, I'm listening.
Have you ever seen the Great Salt Lake in Salt Lake City?
Oh, I have, yeah. Yeah, it's awesome.
And you took the Greyhound bus through there?
Yeah, I did, actually. As a matter of fact, I did take the Greyhound bus through there about 25 years ago.
I won't ask why. I won't ask if you were...
It's a good story. I'll share it with you another time.
Some problem in Oregon or something.
It was my great coming-of-age story, but that's for another day. Yeah, well, but it was awesome.
You'll have to tell me that. So what did you see when you were in the Great Salt Lake Valley and you saw the Great Salt Lake? What did you see?
What really caught my eye is the mountains.
They're
beautiful. Just phenomenal mountains. But yeah, the Great Salt Lake. It's called that for a reason. It was awesome.
Pretty big back in the day, right?
Yeah, it's giant.
I hope you took a picture of it. And the reason I ask you this, because I was surprised when I saw this article just the other day, how the Great Salt Lake is evaporating very quickly. And by some estimates, it may disappear entirely through evaporation within 5 years.
Oh, that's not good.
No. I mean, just imagine living in Salt Lake City if there's no more lake. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Salt Lake City. They'll have to change the name to Salt City. Because that's all that will be left, will be the salt. I mean, it's an amazing story. Listen to this. So this is from the Daily Mail. Utah's Great Salt Lake will disappear within 5 years if left alone, as an ongoing mega drought and failure to replenish it has left water levels plummeting by 73%. Plummeting. I said it too quickly. By 73%. A coalition of dozens of scientists have called on the state to enact emergency measures to save the Great Salt Lake, warning that unless it sees a dramatic increase in inflow of water within a year, the lake will be gone in 2028. In their report calling for a rescue, the scientists say the lake's disappearance could cause immense damage to Utah's public health, environment, and economy. The choices we make over the next few months will affect our state and ecosystems throughout the West for decades to come. The dire warning comes amidst the driest summer on record, caused water levels in the lake to hit historic lows amid a mega drought that's devastating the West. Thankfully, in the West, there's a lot of rainfall and storms and snow and such. But from what I'm hearing from the meteorologists, it's so much and so quickly that it's not going to help with the drought as much as they would like. According to the report, the Great Salt Lake lost 73% of its water, and the lake is now 19 feet below its average level, and 60% of the lake bed is now exposed. If you look at I'm going to send you a link, Cyrus. Take a look at the article, and you'll see like a before and after picture. And it's quite shocking just how much water has
evaporated. Oh, yeah, this has one of those side scrollers, so you can look at what it looked like in 1985.
Yeah.
And then you scroll it all the way to the right, and you see what it looks like in 2022, and the water's gone.
Yeah, it's just astonishing.
It's not a lake anymore. A very small lake.
So they might call it the
regular size
Salt Pond
lake.
City. Maybe change the name to Salt Pond City.
Man, too
that
soon.
Wouldn't be good. Scientists say the lake will need an additional 1 million acre feet of water, or about 326,000 gallons per year, to reverse the slump. There's more to it, and they've got some science in there and some links and things, but it really is remarkable just how quickly it's going away. Now, honestly, although you may say this is a real free association, this article about the Great Salt Lake reminded me, or at least I can see a kind of connection between that and an article that I also wanted to share with you today about how many people, and you may say, how did you get from this story to this story? How many people have just stopped going to church? So if we want to use an analogy of evaporation, prior to COVID, I mean, church attendance wasn't that great to begin with. In the summer of 2020, only 13% of Americans reported attending in-person worship services. That increased to 27% by the spring of 2022. But the rate of worship attendance is still lower than it was before the pandemic and the lockdowns. So, I mean, you can see the analogy here, right? The Great Salt Lake is disappearing before our eyes. And I don't want to see that happen. I much more than that don't want to see people pulling away from their faith in God. I know the atheists are happy about it. But let's read this. This is from the Christian Post. A new study on how the COVID-19 pandemic lockdowns impacted church attendance in the United States finds that roughly 1 in 3 Americans now say they've just stopped. Just stopped going to mass, stopped going to church in general. The lockdown disrupted religious participation for millions of Americans. The study, which is titled Faith After the Pandemic, How COVID-19 Changed American Religion, was conducted by the Survey on American Life, which is a project of the American Enterprise Institute, conservative think tank, shows that in the summer of 2020, as I said, 13% of Americans said that they went to church, I mean, not just mass, but church in general. In the spring of 2022, 33% of Americans reported they never attend any religious services, and that's compared to 25% who said the same thing before the pandemic, and that suggests that there are more and more Americans who are just checking out. It didn't help in the pandemic. Let's be honest. You know, the haste to slam the door shut. And yes, I know hindsight has 20/20 vision. I understand that. But even then, even in the early phases of the pandemic, and I think all of us can remember what it was like when from one Sunday to the next, one Sunday you were able to go to Mass, the next Sunday you weren't. Because all the doors had slammed shut. Now, granted, most of it, maybe in some cases, it was mandated by the local government, state government, or the municipality, perhaps. But I got the distinct impression that there were plenty of churches that were happy to close, or it seemed that way, like happy to close their doors. Sorry, no mass for you. Can we have it out in the parking lot? Nope. But I mean, what if we all wear masks and stay 6 feet apart? The sun is shining. Nope. Can we do drive-through confessions? Nope. I mean, a lot of Catholics, maybe you were one of them, they went through that. So to my mind, that is a contributing factor. The largest decline in attendance, according to this study here, was seen among adults younger than 50, adults with college degrees or less. In other words, a bachelor's degree or less. Maybe this didn't affect those with graduate degrees, perhaps. Hispanic Catholics, Black Protestants, and white mainline Protestants were the most affected. So the greatest decreases have been seen in terms of the tabulation of the numbers, Hispanic Catholics, Black Protestants, and white mainline Protestants. The largest increases in attendance during these two periods were seen among adults aged 30 to 49, adults with less than a college degree, and Black Protestants. Conservative adults aged 50 and older, women, married adults, and those with a college degree were more likely to attend than were other groups in both periods. Much of this decline, the survey says, this decline in attendance is due to people completely abstaining from worship. Nationally, religious identity among Americans, and these are adults, by the way, stayed largely consistent during the pandemic with minimal evidence of religious switching during the period. 19% of adults changed their religious identification during the pandemic, including 6% who had been previously unaffiliated before the pandemic, but they reported discovering a religious identity in the spring of 2022. It's just interesting to chart how this is trending, and it's trending down, like the water level in the Great Salt Lake. It's trending downward. So, of course, that led me to think, what might you and I do to help reverse that trend? Not for our own sake. It's not as though, you know, we're somehow better off if there are more people in our club. If you look at the church as a club, it's not a club, obviously. The number of people in a parish or the number of people in a religion doesn't mean anything with regard to the truth of the religion. So in other words, I guess by most estimates, globally, the Catholic Church has in the neighborhood of something like 1.2 billion people, give or take. What does that mean exactly? Does that mean that the Catholic, well, I guess it must be true because you've got all those people who are in the Catholic Church. No, it doesn't mean that at all. You could have 10 people left in the Catholic Church, and it would still be just as true as it was before. So the numbers, although they might be impressive, they don't tell the whole tale. So my thought was, if you are experiencing this sort of evaporation, so to speak, in your own family, maybe your adult children have stopped going to Mass, or colleagues, maybe you yourself are a little wobbly. I think one of the solutions is turn people on to this program, turn them on to Relevant Radio, more importantly, the bigger picture, the whole enchilada. So Relevant Radio's 24-hour suite of programs, and there are some reruns, of course, but there are people who can't listen during the live hours during the daytime, so we can catch them when they're awake at night. The over-the-road truckers, for example, people in law enforcement. We heard from a couple of them last week, didn't we, Cyrus? Officer Bob or Officer... Who are the officers that wrote in?
Oh, I don't have it in front of me, but yeah, we had three. We had three different. That's we had a sergeant great. And a couple of officers.
So we had like one in, I think, Minneapolis and one in
Green Bay.
Green Bay.
That's what, the one that started it all.
Yeah.
And then those were great. Yeah, that's great. Isn't this interesting how, okay, so a third of Americans have stopped going to church, yet here at Relevant Radio, what I'm hearing from our listeners and what I certainly see from the people that work here is that their faith life has never been stronger.
Yes. And that's the point. And I'm glad you said it that way, Cyrus, because that to me is the point. We have proven, documented, should I say evidence? I mean, it's not going to be admitted to a court of law or anything, but I mean, if you wanted to analyze numbers, we are pushing back against this trend. We're like that big pipeline of fresh water. Well, it probably should be salt water in the case of Salt Lake City, right? We're that big pipeline of water that's doing what it can to regenerate, to replenish the equivalent of the Great Salt Lake in terms of trying to help people come back to, well, come back to God, come back to a practice of their faith, come back to the sacraments, come back to prayer, and all those things that are part of this bigger picture. And you're right, Cyrus, we do see on a daily basis the emails that come in or phone calls and other ways that people let us know that they have resumed their practice of the faith. Sometimes after many years, I'm always amazed, I'm very edified. My comments will get from somebody perhaps in his 70s or 80s who said, I just came back to the sacraments, I just went to confession, I haven't been to confession in 40 years. Well, what made you come back? And almost every time it's because I stumbled onto Relevant Radio and I started listening and I heard something that really made me start thinking. The more I thought, the more I realized I need to come back to the Lord, and they do. So I can't help with the Great Salt Lake situation. Hopefully the politicians and others will be able to fix that problem before it's too late, I hope. But I think we can all help with this problem, and that is get out there with your Relevant Radio bumper sticker. It's easy to get. Just go to relevantradio.com and under support, you'll find a place where you can order your bumper sticker. I think we'll even send you two if you have two vehicles. And just pop those babies on the back of your car so when you're driving down the boulevard, minding your own business, you're actually evangelizing people who see that and they say, what is that? I'll never forget. Cyrus, I think you know the story because I've mentioned it before. I'll never forget getting an email out of the blue. This is going back now probably, I don't know, 10 years maybe. Stop me if you've heard this one, Cyrus, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I got this email out of the blue from a young woman who started her email by saying, until just recently, I used to be a high-priced call girl in San Francisco. Do you remember that story?
I do not remember this story.
So that was like the opening sentence or two. Dear Patrick, you know, I've never met you, but I've listened to you on the radio for the last 6 months or whatever. And until just recently, I used to be a high-priced call girl in San Francisco. That's an attention getter. I mean, that's where you stop and say, I'm going to read this email. And what she said was so amazing to me. I got to know her and met with her, my wife and I. We had an event that we did in Northern California, and she attended, so we had a chance to meet her. She actually contributed an article to one of my books. This is all subsequent to it, of course. But the point is, her story is very simple. She was raised in a pagan home. Her mom and dad divorced when she was little. She stayed with her mom. She had a string of boyfriends, a revolving door of boyfriends, and it was a mess. And she had a really tough upbringing in ways that you can probably imagine. And she got into her, I guess, like early 20s. And somebody, one of her girlfriends, suggested, I know a way that you can make a lot of money. And so she said, okay, I'll give it a try. And she did, and she was very successful. So what happened was she had never been baptized. She had no faith. Her father was a fallen away Catholic. And as I recall, she told me the story about how once when she was little, maybe 7 or 8 years old, her dad brought her to Mass with him. And it might have been a funeral Mass, as I recall. And she really liked it. She was really touched by Mass. And she said, Dad, can we do this again? And his reaction was something like, well, why would you want to do that? So she grew up in this pagan home, if you can call it that. And she gets involved in this line of work. And she finds that, wow, I can get a lot of nice clothing and shoes and handbags and nice dinners and all kinds of stuff. So she was immersed in that world for a while. But she kept seeing in traffic, this was in San Francisco, she kept seeing what would now be a Relevant Radio bumper sticker. It was for Immaculate Heart Radio. This was before the merger. So the two are now one as of 5.5 years ago. So at the time it was Immaculate Heart Radio. And she kept seeing this bumper sticker, not knowing what it was. And she thought, well, that's odd. What is that? What is that? What is that? So she would see it. And I think she told me she might have seen it in traffic 2 or 3 dozen times before she finally thought, all right, well, I'm just going to find out what this is. So she put on the radio and she started listening. And then she preset that button on the radio and she kept listening. And it didn't take long. So maybe it was a matter of weeks, perhaps, maybe a month. I'm a little hazy on that detail now. But she explained it to me in her email. She said, I was listening to your show, I was listening to the other shows, and she said, I found Jesus, he found me. I discovered God. And she wrote to say, I just want to say thank you so that you are aware of what Catholic radio does. It saved somebody like me. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I think each one of us could say that in our own way. So what happened was she promptly disengaged from that lifestyle. She disengaged from that line of work. She started taking instructions at a Catholic parish in her area. And over time, when she was ready to be baptized, she was received into the church. She was baptized, and all of her sins of her past life, think about that, all of the sins of her past life were completely washed away in the regenerating waters of baptism. All the effects due to sin, the condition of original sin, her soul was imbued with sanctifying grace. She entered the church. She received her other sacraments of initiation. She was confirmed. She received Holy Communion. And then she proceeded to lead a very quiet, kind of hidden life, doing, for a time at least, she was doing menial work like cleaning toilets for a maid service. She did that for a while. I think she's a very accomplished, seamstress. So she did a lot of embroidery and things like that just to make ends meet and to pay her living expenses. She lives alone. She's leading a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2.
She let go of all that glamour.
All that
glitter and, you know, all the shiny things that are actually nothing. It all ends up being garbage. She left all of that for something so much more important.
All the Louis Vuitton handbags and the expensive dresses and the the shoes and whatever the other things that, that came with that lifestyle and the money, a lot of money. But she, you're right, Cyrus, she described to me, and in this chapter, how empty it was and how ultimately meaningless. And so once the Lord, once the Good Shepherd found her, she gravitated, she knew his voice, and she followed him right into the Catholic Church. And there she is to this very day. So we do stay in touch from time to time. And what a great story. And isn't that the truth? I mean, it was a bumper sticker. Who knows how many different bumper stickers it was, but it was a bumper sticker in traffic a couple dozen times, finally got her attention. And look at that. Look at that miracle. You could do the same thing. So go to relevantradio.com, click on support, and get your Relevant Radio bumper sticker. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I guess it's my turn to talk now. Welcome. 888-914-9149. Let's go over to Steve now, listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Steve. Welcome.
Hi. My question today pertains to confession. I'm almost 70 years old, and every once in a while when I go to confession, a few days later, I'll think of something that happened 50 years ago. My case in point today is I was hunting, and I shot an animal that was out of season quite by accident. And I didn't follow through with reporting it or anything. I just went ahead and processed the animal and consumed it. And two other people were involved in this. And I guess I'm wondering, is that a mortal sin?
No, I don't believe it is a mortal sin for a couple reasons. Number one, it was unintentional. So you weren't saying to yourself, I know that this is illegal and I don't care and I'm going to do it anyway. And then you did it. The fact that it was accidental would be the first thing. The second thing is that although this is a state law and state laws should be respected, I'm not suggesting otherwise, In the act of hunting for an animal that is in season, so maybe deer, for example, you shoot a turkey by accident, well, you're not really committing a mortal sin because the matter is not grave. It's not grave matter to accidentally shoot a turkey instead of a deer. I mean, that may not have been the combination of animals in question, but it's not grave matter. You didn't intend to do it. It just happened by accident. So just looking at the fonts or the foundations of this act, it doesn't seem to me there's anything there that would suggest mortal sin or even necessarily sin at all. So the only thing I could think of, Steve, would be if you felt compunction that you might have sinned venially at most because you didn't follow up and file a report or whatever. I'm not a hunter, so I don't know how that's done. So if that's what's bothering you, then I would bring it to confession just so that it doesn't bother you anymore. But I don't see anything there from what you've said that suggests anything like a mortal sin and maybe no sin at all.
Okay. Well, that really helps a lot. And this sort of thing kind of troubles me after going to confession. It comes up every once in a while after. And I try to do a good search of conscience and so on. But two or three days later, I think of something, and then it'll oftentimes prevent me from going to communion for a while. I don't have a car, and transportation is kind of sketchy. So,
well, for what it's worth, maybe. Steve, what you're describing has happened to me many times in my life, where suddenly in a flash of clarity, I'll remember something, some sin I committed many years ago that I had just forgotten about. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, I don't know if this has happened to you, but sometimes I honestly can't remember whether I ever confessed it. I can say, I think I did. I'm pretty sure I did, but I don't really remember. And so what I do, if that ever happens, is I just bring it to confession. Next time I go, I say, oh, by the way, such and such a thing happened 40 years ago, and I just remembered it. And I don't remember if I ever confessed it, so I'm confessing it now. And then I know I'm done, and I've left it at the foot of the cross. So one thing to remember, too, if this helps give you some, you know, consolation, is that if you make a good confession, and in all honesty, you haven't intentionally withheld any serious sins, if you have any serious sins. Now, if you don't have any serious sins, you're not obligated to give a comprehensive rendition of all of your venial sins. Chances are you don't even know what all of them are, but you're not obliged, if you only have venial sins, to say any particular one of them. It's a good idea to try to like zero in on what your predominant fault might be, but you don't have to do it to make a good confession. Where that becomes necessary is if you know that you have mortal sin on your soul. In that case, it is obligatory to honestly divulge what all of those are and not hold anything back. So if you go to confession and you've done that, and then later you realize, oh, I forgot this other one over here, your prior confession is completely valid. You were forgiven of your sins. You were absolved of your sins. You do have to take whatever you remember to the next confession you go to, but it's not as though the one before that is lost or bad or anything like that.
Okay. And would that include being able to go to communion?
Yes.
Remembering something that happened many years prior?
Yeah. So let's say a week ago you went to confession and you had a mortal sin on your soul. So you confessed that and whatever else you confessed. And then you left the confessional, you prayed your penance, and everything is great. And you're forgiven. And the sun is shining and all is well. And then an hour before Mass on Sunday, you remember, I forgot about another mortal sin years and years ago that I didn't confess last week because I didn't remember it. You can go to Holy Communion. You can receive Holy Communion because you're in the state of grace. You've been forgiven of all your sins. The stipulation is that when you go to confession the next time around, bring that sin up, mention it. But
okay.
Yeah, you're in the state of grace, and you can freely go to Holy Communion with a clear conscience.
Boy, am I glad I called.
Me too.
Uh-huh. Well, thanks for all you do.
Oh, you're welcome, Steve. Nice. Do you mind if I know what animal you got by accident? As I'm guessing turkey, but I don't know what seasons which animal gets hunted.
Well,
educate me.
In the area that I was hunting, you have deer, bucks, and does, and it was a buck-only season at that point.
Oh.
And I could have swore that deer had antlers.
Mm-hmm.
And after the fact, nope.
Yeah. So much to your surprise, you realized, oh, I got the wrong kind.
Yeah.
But I mean, that must happen frequently, I would think, because you can't always see them clearly. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, this one, there was a small herd of deer going up along a fence line that had some scrub brush growing in it, and I probably mistook some of the brush for antlers and only realized it after I got close to the deer after shooting it, that it was a doe, not a buck.
This is an entirely innocent thing, no sin whatsoever, none at all. And I'm sure if anything or nothing else, Steve, God is pleased with the sensitivity of your conscience. The fact that you are wondering about it shows that your conscience is working perfectly, which is great.
Yeah, sometimes it works over time.
I know what you mean. Well, fair enough. Well, happy hunting. Stay safe out there.
Okay, well, thank you, and thanks for all you folks do.
You're most welcome, Steve. Thank you. Stay warm and well-fed. 888-914-9149. I've got a note here. It came in from Maricela, who's listening in Los Angeles on 93 KHJ or something like that. Let's hear it, Cyrus. I know you're reaching for it.
I know as soon as you say that, I'm like, ah, I got to scramble. And now I'm just, I'm fumbling here. But
hit me. 93 KHJ. Man, that one lady hits the real high note there, doesn't she?
I can't do that.
Let's hear it again. Listen to the high note. 93 KHJ. Wow. I wonder if any crystal stemware shattered when she hit that high note.
Woo woo.
Hmm. I'll never live that down.
Nope.
So this is from Maricela. She says, "Hi, Patrick. My parents taught all six children how to pray, whether they liked it or not. There was no choice or we'd get in trouble. Usually my dad was the disciplinarian and sometimes he'd use the belt. I think it's why none of my siblings enjoy prayer and seldom attend mass. I'm raising my 10-year-old niece with my parents and she's really disliking praying and mass. No matter how hard I try to have her enjoy it, I've even enrolled her in Catholic school. She doesn't get the belt, but my dad, I'm going to change some of her wording here. My dad failed he removed the enjoyment out of praying the rosary. What do you suggest so she'll find an appreciation for all things Catholic?" Wow. Okay. Where do I begin? I'll put it this way, Maricela. First of all, I feel bad for you in an empathetic kind of way that you had that experience growing up. Now, I'm sure your father was a devout man. Maybe he's still alive. I'm sure he was a devout man. I'm sure he meant well. But to whip the kids with a belt when they're not praying, of course, is counterproductive, as you well know. You don't need me to tell you that because you know that. It's counterproductive. Among other reasons is because just from a human psychology standpoint, and, you know, I'm not a psychologist, but I took 3 or 4 psychology classes in my first undergraduate degree, so I have that little thimble of knowledge. And even that tells me that when you associate fear and pain and punishment with prayer, that's a bad combination. So I can readily understand, even though it's unfortunate that your siblings no longer pray or go to mass, it's understandable how, at least to some degree, it was inculcated in them that praying involved pain or fear or punishment. So if your dad had it to do all over again, hopefully he wouldn't have done that. But now you're living with the results, as are your brothers and sisters. One thing to remember, parents, and dads especially, is that whether you realize it or not, and dads in particular, you are like an icon of God to your children. Now, I don't mean that you're a God to them. That's not what I'm saying. You are an icon of God to your children. And as you as father relate to your children in terms of justice and mercy and second chances and punishments when necessary, and love and affection, and all the things that go into being a father, your children, they're going to, you are like a template that's superimposed in their minds over their understanding of who God is. Whether you like it or not, it's just the way it is, because you are the personification of that ultimate authority in their young lives, and as they get older, inevitably, how they relate to you and how you relate to them will have a deep effect on how they understand God. So I'm not trying to guilt anybody here, but this is just taking human psychology into account. So my heartfelt advice, my humble advice would be, as you're raising your children, especially the younger they are, the more of a head start you have, is to think about how God deals with you as a child of God. You're a son of God. I'm talking to you dads right now, okay? This is true for moms as well, but since I'm a dad, I have a little more affinity on the topic for the father side of things. So here it goes. You are a child of God. You are a son of God, and God, your father, deals with you as his child. Now, how does he deal with you? Isn't it true that God is patient? Boy, when I think of how God has been patient with me and all the detours and bumps in the road in my life, And my life is probably much like most people's lives. Chances are you've got plenty of detours and bumps in the road and problems along the way. And look how patient God has been with you. Doesn't zap you. And when bad things happen in life, more often than not, at least it seems to me, it's not God punishing you. It's God's providence that hopefully you and I are learning from, even and especially during the painful and difficult things that happen. But number one for me is God is patient as a father. He's patient, like the parable of the prodigal son. You notice that the father seems very passive in the story. The younger son who wants his inheritance, and he wants it now because he's got a party to get to, and he's got girls he's got to go meet and booze to drink and all that fun stuff that he wants to go do.
So father,
exactly. So father, give me my money and I'm out of here. Probably gets on his Harley and rides off in a cloud of blue smoke to get to that party and all those girls. And what does the father do? The father's like, okay, you shouldn't do this, but okay. And he lets him go. You don't see the father remonstrating with him. The father doesn't. There's no shouting match, at least as far as we're told. Maybe the son did some shouting. The father didn't. And when the son is gone and living a life of riotous dissipation, the father is at home patiently waiting, praying, I'm sure. And eventually, you know the story, the son comes back and the father is overjoyed. So to me, that parable as a father has always reminded me of how much patience and how much restraint God has shown to me. So that would be one thing I would suggest. Show that to your children. Be just and fair, but be liberal when it comes to mercy. And I remember a few times, I mean, yeah, I got plenty of whacks when I was a kid because I was mischievous. I deserved it. In fact, I didn't get as many as I did deserve. Do you ever look back on your ute, Cyrus, and think of all the punishments you didn't get that you probably should have gotten?
More times than I can count.
Yeah, I have plenty of those. Plenty of misdeeds that I got away with because my parents didn't, they couldn't see everything I did or failed to do. So in any case, yeah, I got plenty of punishments. But my dad, my mom too, but you know, I'm talking about fathers here for a minute. My dad had a way of showing mercy and giving me second chances. And he would say, you know, you deserve to be spanked, or you deserve to be grounded, or you deserve to have your driver's license taken away, but I'm going to give you a second chance. And for me at the time, it was like, awesome. And only later did I ponder those moments. Not that there were all that many of them, but the ones that did happen really stood out in my mind. And I pondered it later, especially when I became a father, and I began to see, you know, there's a lot of wisdom there to be liberal in showing mercy and much more careful about showing the justice. It's necessary at times, but your children will grow up relating to God much how they relate to you. So
those patient moments seem to linger for the kids, where if I yell at the kids, I think they just remember that there's dad yelling at me again.
Mm-hmm.
But when I'm patient, like you just said, with how your father was with you, I think that's the stuff that sticks with them. And
true.
They're actually better behaved, and they start making choices that I more agree with. Mm-hmm. I think you're onto mm-hmm. something.
I think so. And it's, of course, not unique to me. I've learned it from other people. And what I have, I freely give to others. So well worth thinking about, fathers and moms. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. There are a couple lines open, kind of amazing, but you can grab one, 888-914-9149. I'm coming right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
When new in Tucson, Arizona, on the air in Tacoma, Philadelphia, Atlanta, L.A., Northern California, where the wine is grown, bringing Christ to the world, oh yeah.
Relevant Radio is excited to start the new year with a new station. Relevant Radio is now on the air in Tucson, Arizona, and we welcome all of our new listeners on Relevant Radio 104.9 FM, Tucson. If you have friends or family in the Tucson area, be sure to tell them about Relevant Radio on 104.9 FM. Awesome. Welcome, guys. And Cyrus, those are pretty good vocals.
Hey, that's not bad. Thanks, Kevin.
Well done. Kevin, who sang that? That was Kevin?
Kevin Conroy, our very own Kevin Conroy.
That is really good.
Yeah, he's talented.
So he must be moonlighting in a band somewhere.
I don't know if I'm at liberty to say.
He's got the vocal chops.
You can look him up.
True story, not that I'm trying to steal anyone's glory, because he did a great job. And also Neil Robbins, mastermind. The whiz kid of creative services. Nobody's better. But just true story, little footnote, that's all it is. Back in my garage band days, one of the best garage bands I played with that turned into an actual band that I gigged with, that was one of our songs. And I did not sing it.
Do you have tape? Do you have any tapes of this?
As a matter of fact, and this is completely unrehearsed, you and I haven't talked about this.
No.
But I do have a couple of our songs from a band that I was playing bass in back around 1979, 1980. So if I can find it, I'll send it to you. Maybe we could play a little clip.
I would get a kick out of that. Yeah, please do.
It'll probably sound very fuzzy and horrible on air, but we'll see. We'll see what happens.
I still want it.
And everybody, this question that Cyrus is asking is completely unscripted. I had no idea he was going to ask about this.
I want it Scouts now. Owner.
All right, so at the break, settle down. So at the break, I'll find it and I'll send it to you.
Sweet.
This would be like the world premiere. You know what the name of that band was?
I cannot wait to hear this. What?
Geneva Brown.
I don't get it.
I know. Nobody does. And it was this wonderful, kindly old lady who was at the convalescent hospital. I told you that I worked at a convalescent hospital, right? Mm-hmm. I was an orderly. And she was one of these kindly old ladies who was on the wing that I took care of. And her name was Geneva Brown. And she had the biggest personality. And I think she had sort of slipped into dementia, but she was a very happy, always smiling lady. I always enjoyed going in and talking to her, bringing her food and things like that. And one thing I remember is she loved to sing the song, California, Here I Come. You know that song? And so that was a funny thing that she enjoyed doing. So it seems like every time I would go to her room to bring her food or something, she knew that I would sing the song with her. So we would sing a few stanzas of California, Here I Come. So her name was Geneva Brown. And I was, playing in this band and we were trying to think of a name. So I just threw that out there almost on a lark, like, well, these guys won't like that. But everybody liked it. Like, oh, that's mystical. So that's where the name of the band came from.
That is so cool. Did she ever know that you named a band after her?
No. She was beyond the point of knowing. If I had told her, it wouldn't have meant anything to her.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Cool story.
Yeah, she was just a smiley, happy, sing-songy lady. And when I would walk in the room, her eyes would light up and she'd smile and she'd sing California, Here I Come.
I like your style, dude.
888-914-9149. How about Lisa now in Omaha, Nebraska? Good morning, Lisa.
Hey, Patrick. Good morning, Patrick Cyrus. Simple question. What does our faith teach us about the importance of an apology?
Well, St. Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7 times, which is a figure of speech, meaning you forgive. Mm-hmm. As right. often as you need to. Jesus also gave the story of the unforgiving servant, as you know. He was forgiven a great debt, and then he didn't have mercy on a fellow servant who owed him a small amount by comparison. And so when the master found out about this, he reinstated his debt and sent him to prison. And at the end of this parable, Jesus says, and so will my Father in heaven treat each of you if you do not forgive your brother from his heart. So I think that sort of answers your question, doesn't it?
Well, it doesn't, and it's still a little vague for me. I'm interested in the point of, if you've harmed somebody, the importance of asking for that forgiveness instead of just letting it go. And I know it's a point of we have to forgive them if they don't ask for the apology. But I just wondered if it's important to actually, when you've hurt somebody, to make amends with that person.
I think it is. Yeah, I think it's, I see what you're saying now. You're looking at it from the opposite side of the forgiveness. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, there are many passages in Scripture that talk about repentance. And it's not just repentance to God, but also repentance to those we have harmed. And in the Our Father prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So even in the Our Father prayer, we're asking forgiveness to the Lord. But I think you're absolutely right that we should be asking the person that we offended for forgiveness.
Okay. That is just something I've been dealing with. I've been waiting for months for an apology. It never comes. And so it's very hurtful. I'm getting over it through the St. Bridget prayers. Mm-hmm. But I've been dealing with it, and I think I finally have been able through confession to let it go. But I just thought for some other friends and myself to just clear that up.
Yeah, I can imagine that must be very painful. Well, you know, the most poignant example of this, is to me at least, is Jesus as he's dying on the cross. And he sees all these people who are in the act of killing him or cheering on the people who are killing them. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. So perhaps that can be helpful to you as you work through these emotions.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Lisa. Thanks for listening. 888-914-9149. We'll go over to Madison now. Madison, Wisconsin. Talk to Jonathan. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, how are you? I'm sorry. I always forget not to ask, how are you?
This okay. Question Everybody
pertains
does.
To, yeah, this question pertains to the absolute positive non-divulgence in a confessional. And as I think you know, I'm not one of you, and I'm so I...
But you could be.
I'm not privy to everything.
The door's always open, Jonathan.
Hey, look, right. I had wanted to ask you about, first of all, about the movie. I know it was farcical. I don't mean to be inappropriately disagreeable about the guy who framed the priest.
Yeah. That was called murder. I Confess.
Yeah, and it sounds like he was playing the system to get by with murder mm-hmm. because there was no repentance.
He was. Yeah, you're right.
Okay.
Maybe I missed the question, or
no? I'm making a point now. If that exposes a problem, with all respect, that is a loophole, a problem in Catholicism, because
the seal of the confessional is that what you're referring to?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it does permit one problem to exist, but it also prevents other problems from existing. So I grant you that there is a negative side effect, and that is that there are people who do criminal things, for example, who will not necessarily pay the price under the law for that. That's true. But at the same time, it also prevents a lot of problems, such as people never being willing to confess their sins. If you thought that what you went into the confessional to share with God primarily, and then with the priest, his servant, his minister, many people, maybe most, would just simply stay away from it. They would not seek forgiveness from their sins, and that would create a host of other problems. So I see the point you're making.
Yeah, well, the movie exposed something that could happen in real life.
Mm-hmm. That's
possible.
True.
And I had an ex-girlfriend who worked at a convenience store, third shift, graveyard. So you understand why I'm sort of taking umbrage to that.
I don't think I do understand, no. Do you want to be more specific?
Because I have had a girlfriend that I have been in love with. It didn't work out. But she could have been killed, and that could have been a possible real-life way to frame somebody else for her murder. That's why I don't mean to be.
Oh, that sounds like I didn't understand. So your girlfriend was murdered. I didn't pick up on that before.
No, she was not. She was off shift when somebody was killed.
But it could have been her. Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
So fair enough. That's why I might take personal umbrage to this.
Well, I understand, Jonathan. First of all, I recognize, and it's just a self-evident fact, that there are people who I'm sure have committed crimes and they've felt remorse and sought forgiveness. They went to confession. And that in itself does not require that they turn themselves into the police. Although, if this gives you any encouragement, it's routine that Catholic priests would urge the person. So let's say he killed somebody or some other serious crime. The priest routinely urges the person in confession to show his repentance by turning himself in. It's not mandatory. It's not required to receive absolution in the sacrament of confession, but it is strongly urged by the priest routinely. So my sense is that not everybody follows through on that, but I think I wouldn't be surprised if many people do, because they realize that if they really are sorry for their sins, then they should, you know, by rights, at least in a criminal matter, face up to the consequences. So
yeah.
Something to be aware of.
This is a related question.
Oh. If only I had time. Forgive my interruption, Jonathan, but can you call me another time? I'm just out of time right now. Thank you. I'm so glad to hear that your girlfriend was not a victim. Let's come back with more of your phone calls right after this, right here on the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, there's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.